Good to be back with you this week. If you have your Bible, let's go back to 2 Peter and chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're just joining us, we're doing a three-part series from the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we did the first part. Today we'll do, Lord willing, the second part. And next Lord's Day we'll finish up this mini-series doing the third part. Now let me read it for you. I told you each week we're going to read it. I never apologize for publicly reading the Word of God. It's a great thing to do, a great thing to hear the Word of God read. So I'll be reading from the New King James Translation this morning. Please watch your Bible. And let me begin in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word this morning. Now, we began last week by suggesting that Jesus Christ has died to give us an abundant life. Not just life, John 10:10, but an abundant life, a sensational, exciting, adventurous life. I have to admit that sometimes it's hard to believe that my everyday experience is really that abundant life. But it doesn't have to be praise the Lord, fantastic, nothing is wrong, red carpet, smiling faces everywhere you go. But there is something about life that Jesus gives that the world cannot give. It's nice to have the mountaintop experiences. It's also necessary that we have the valley experiences. But that abundant life does not, we don't have to have the mountaintop or we don't have to have the valley experience. The abundant life does not depend on circumstances, but on the attitude of our heart toward Christ. And out of the darkness, light can come. Out of suffering, joy and victory can come. Out of blessing, we bless more, it can come. And so I've suggested that in these 11 verses, we break it down into three parts. This is a way to experience that abundant life. Now, there are other ways, and there's many ways to look at the scripture, but I've suggested that in these 11 verses, there's the foundation. I suggested last week you visualize in your mind, there it is. The ground is prepared, the footing is poured, the first layer of blocks might be there, a great foundation. Physically, we're thinking about this. Beside the foundation is a pile of building materials. Building materials have to be put on the foundation to erect the building. And so last week, we talked about the foundation in the first four verses. Today, we're going to talk about the building material that goes on the foundation in verses 5 to 7. And then next week, we're going to look at the structure, the practical results, the ongoing end of building on this foundation produces a life or a building that's pleasing to the Lord. We've suggested spiritually, of course, no other foundation can be laid than Jesus Christ himself. You can't build on anything else. If you do, it's like the man who built on the sand. The storms will come, the rains will come, the trials and tribulations, problems of life, and it's gone. You have no solid foundation. But our hope is in Christ. He's an anchor to the soul. Let the storms come. It'll hold. It will hold. So I wish I could go back and review more, but I can't. We must march along, looking at verses 5 to 7 now, thinking about the building material. Notice in verse 5, giving all diligence. Again, let me remind you that diligence is the word is earnest. There's an urgency about it. We've got to do it. You got to work at it. It's hard. Striving after something, wanting to do it. The admonition is in that atmosphere of something I need to do, I want to do, I'm ready to do it. I want you to notice in verse 5, it says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Look back in verse 3 just to get a sense of what I'm trying to tell you. Verse 3 says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We already got it. When he suggests adding, we got everything. The building material is complete, right down to the doorknobs and the trim. I mean, it's all there. We got the rough lumber. We got the finished lumber. We got the windows, the doors, the roof, the chimney, the furnace. It's all there. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I'm suggesting when he says add, it's not like we go somewhere else to get the building material. It's already provided. It is there. So to add, are you listening? Means to do it, means to take it. It's like God provides the armor, Ephesians chapter 6. We're never told to make the armor. We're told take it. Take the armor of God. Take the whole armor of God. It's there. The building material is the same thing. You got to get it. You got to apply it to your life. This is practicing. So add to your faith. I just want to say one or two things about faith before we go very much further. Faith is in the Bible. You know, some people say faith is just believing. Well, it is kind of. Just believe it. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, a biblical faith has two parts. I believe it and I do it. I believe it and I do it. We got to go there just quickly. James chapter 1. We just we wouldn't get it if we don't do this. So let's go back to James and chapter one. Chapter two. James chapter two. Look at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. The question, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Let me keep reading. If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You say, oh, wait a minute, Joe. For by grace are you saved through faith. I got it. Ephesians 2:8 is biblical faith. Is it not biblical faith? I'll prove it to you. Look in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says. Do you know in the United States they got a new president-elect? His name is Joe Biden. Don't believe that. I'm the new president. It's Joe Reese, not Joe Biden. Okay? Now, you probably kind of laugh at that a little bit, but I'm saying it, right? I mean, I say that. I am the new president-elect. Trump is out and I am in. Well, that's ridiculous. I don't believe that. Well, what if tomorrow I flew down to Washington, D.C., and they swore me in, and I took up residence in the White House? Would you believe it then? You go, well, I guess if there's evidence, you'd have to. Well, good luck. First of all, I don't want to do it, and that's not going to happen. My point is, I said it. Watch this. I am born again. I am a Christian. I've trusted Christ as the only Savior. I said it. Well, according to James, there's got to be some evidence. Got any evidence to back that up? I mean, what's your life like? If I said to you, my name is Joe Reese. I'm an itinerant preacher. And for the last 40-something years, I've traveled around. And you go, I heard that guy. I've heard about that guy. Or so you call somebody. You say, "You ever hear Joe? Yeah. Does he not? Yeah, he is. Yeah. So what is it? There's some evidence. If I say I'm a Christian, dear friend, God help you. Is there any evidence? This is what we're talking about. Faith and works complement one another. I can't work enough to be saved, but if I am saved, I'm going to have some evidence. And James calls it works here. There's proof. There's something about it. This is what Peter is talking about when he says, add to your faith. Now, let's go back there. So much could be said about that, but I can't spend all my time there. My point is, someone came to the God's door in James and he said, you look hungry and you look cold. God bless you and good night, and slams the door. The story goes on to say, did that do anything? No. So just saying you have faith doesn't do anything. What profit is in the context? Just keep this in mind. It's the saying faith, not biblical faith. It's I said it faith, but there's no evidence faith. That's dead in the water. That goes nowhere. It doesn't profit. That kind of faith alone is dead. Need the evidence. So Peter says, now add to your faith. Expand it. Watch. Practice it. Manifest it. Evidence of faith. Okay, let's look at it in verse 5. So we're going to expand. We're going to enlarge. We're going to build. So I walk over to the building material and I pick up a board and I say, oh, this looks like virtue. Great. I think I'll just build some virtue today. Now, As a kid growing up in Mississippi, I don't think virtue was even in our vocabulary. I don't know that I ever heard that word, virtue. Now, I found something really interesting, and you'll look this up because you're good Bereans, but I found this really interesting. This word, virtue, are you listening? Comes from a word that means man up. I know, it's crazy. Manly. I mean, you turn on the TV today and you got all these booster vitamin man up. You're going to be something you never were. Just take this pill and everything, all your problems are going away. You're going to be strong. You're going to be manly. That's what this word comes from. Isn't that crazy? Now, let me even get it more crazy for you. Turn to Proverbs 31. Oh, you probably already thought about this. Proverbs 31. And some of you are going, I don't think there's any man there. Well, there is. The husband's there, but he's not called the virtuous husband. Okay. In Proverbs 31, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Who can find, now I wouldn't say it really, a manly wife? Who wants one to start with? So you got to sort of, you got to think about this a little different. Even the Old Testament word has this in mind. And it's not masculine so much as it is valor or power or corporate movement, like an army of men or something like that. I just find it hilarious to think that the virtuous woman, that the word comes from the word that has sort of the masculine thing. Nothing to do with how she looks or how she acts or anything like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the characteristic. I'm not suggesting that she wrestles down a gorilla or she's out chopping something or strength manly. But the idea is that there is something here. I mean, most often this is what you do. You say, okay, add virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Okay, add knowledge. I said, what's that? Wait a minute. Stop. What's number one? I'm not getting this moral excellence. So when I started doing a study, I find from this woman, I find the characteristics of virtue. Virtue meaning moral excellence, meaning courage, meaning zeal, enthusiasm. This should be the character of every man and of every woman. Okay. Think about it this way. Step up to the plate. You know, my dad used to say, wipe your nose and pull your socks up. We got a big job to do. Okay. All right. I'm getting this. This virtue is something else. Just quickly. My goodness, I can't take much time. Notice her worth is the value of a person who has virtue. She can be trusted, verse 11. She does her husband good all the days of her life. And then it provides, notice in the New King James 13, she seeks, 14, she is, she brings. I'm just reading down the list. She rises while it's yet night. She provides food. Of 16, she considers a field. 17, she girds herself with strength. 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. We're talking about virtue. I hope you're getting this. There's value. You can count on her. She's not lazy. She can evaluate things. She extends her hand to the poor. Verse 20, she reaches out her hand to the needy. Oh, I like verse 21. You never would have thought it. If you're virtuous, you're not afraid of the snow. Oh, boy, I'm telling you, I was virtuous this morning. I said, I'm getting out there. I'm adding virtue this morning, and I'm tackling the snow. She drapes herself in tapestry. She makes fine linen. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches the ways of her household. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Let me tell you, dear lady and dear man in Christ, when your children thank God for you, imagine they rise up and call her blessed. They don't rise up and say, where's breakfast? We're going to have lunch today. You know, where's mom? You know, virtue. She's got virtue. She gets up, notice, she gets up before daylight. She gets up at night. Anyhow, it goes on and on. Man up, energetic, step up to the plate. The next time you have an opportunity to take sides with Jesus, you just remember, I'm going over to the building pile and I'm taking a 2x4 and it's got virtue written on that. And I'm going to nail that to this wall over here because I'm stepping up for Jesus. Many years ago in Northern Ireland, we had some gospel meetings and I forget, my goodness, 15 or 20 got baptized in the Irish Sea. Well, I had to interview these people, you know. I mean, you don't just baptize them. You got to know if they know the Lord. So it was a family going to get baptized. And the family had three boys. And the youngest one, he wasn't knee-high to a grasshopper. And I had one of these old, you know, pretty strict Northern Ireland brothers. And he said, we got to interview this family, but he said, we're going to interview them separately. So we got this little kid, my goodness, and two big guys like us in this old tent, and this kid sitting on a chair, his feet wouldn't even touch the ground. And so this elder said, now, son, why do you want to be baptized? I'll never forget it. He jumped off of that chair. His two little feet hit the ground. He pulled himself up to full height, poked his chest out, and he said, because I want to stand up for Jesus, he said. Oh, my goodness. I looked at that elder, and he could hardly hold it. I mean, he just about lost it, you know. And he looked at me and I went, mm-hmm, and he went, mm-hmm. He said, okay, so we're going to baptize you. He said, this is virtue. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing. Young teenage Daniel, we'll take you out of your home. We'll change your geography. We'll change your clothing. We'll change your food for the most part. We'll change your language. We'll change. Daniel says, hold it. Wait just a minute. Daniel said, I purposed in my heart that I won't defile myself. Daniel stood up for Jesus. Well, for the Lord in the Old Testament. He stood up. There was moral courage. There was excellence. Joseph, another one. He's not going to lower his standards. He's not gonna give in, cave in. He's not some jello when immorality knocks at the door. That's moral courage. That's virtue. That's excellence. That's energy in movement. That's what you need to get. Okay, let's run along because we got to do some other things. Now, to virtue. Notice that we're going to add knowledge. You say, well, you already covered that. Well, no, I didn't really cover it. I said that knowledge is mentioned many times, and there are two kinds of knowledge. I want to refer you again to this knowledge, which is a knowledge of things that are gained by doing it. This is experiential. So I study God's word, okay? I have a sense of right and wrong. I'm gaining I'm gaining that kind of knowledge, but this kind of knowledge is I must practice that. Remember, I'm adding to my faith. I'm practicing my faith. This kind of knowledge is discernment. I mean, how many times in your life or mine has someone come along and said, now, brother or sister, I just don't know what to do. What do you think I should do? How many times in my life as a preacher over the years, young people and adults, you know, you're the out of town guy, so they won't tell it to the elders. They won't ask it, but they'll come to somebody they don't know and they'll ask, you know what I'm talking about. They'll say, Brother Joe, what do you think God's will for my life is? So what? What? I don't say this, but this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, man, I'm trying to work it out myself. How would I ever know what his will is for your life? I'm trying to work on it myself, you know. But think about it. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, get in the book. Pray. Seek. Knock. Ask. My goodness, don't go around and ask somebody else what God's will is for your life. Get in the Word of God. As I read the Word of God, as I face circumstances of life, I'm going to that building pile over there. I'm taking out another piece of building material, and I'm putting that in, and this is called knowledge. You know how you get that knowledge? By doing it, by practicing it. The Word of God in practice gives you discernment. I got a whole lot more discernment today than I had 50 years ago when I got saved. You don't just like, oh, I got that one, now I got all knowledge. No, we grow in grace and knowledge. We grow in it. But how do you do it? By practicing it. Discernment, right or wrong. Listen, if you still have to ask somebody basic questions like, do you think that's right, or do you think I shouldn't do that? Oh, my goodness. Get out of the high chair, please. You're still on the milk. Go and drink. If you have to go back, go drink the milk again. But at some point, you need to get a little further along than that. If you've been saved more than 2 years, you ought to be beyond the milk. Okay. Now, milk is good, but it's just for babies. And we have to grow up. We grow up in our faith. So let's go practical discernment, decision-making, right or wrong. Just add that. Just say, well, how would I do it? Read the Bible and obey it, please. Just, well, I don't know how. Read it again. Ask God. Yeah. Listen, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Come on. Come on. When I don't know everything, I think I know less than I did because I know more than I did. And I know now that I don't know. Hope that doesn't confuse you. But it's knowledge of the Word of God in practice. Add it by doing it. Here's one, temperance or self-control to the knowledge. So I got some knowledge, now I got to learn to control it. I have some practical knowledge. Okay, I know some things. I know right and wrong. I can make some decision now. But now I need discipline in my life. I need self-control. It's not me controlling myself. It is me under the control of the Spirit of God. But there's discipline. When I first got saved, the man that led me to the Lord discipled me. I didn't know what he was doing. I'm not even sure he knew what he's doing. But looking back, that's what he was doing. He was discipling me, okay? And so I spent a lot of time with him. I remember the first time I went to his house, we set up an appointment. Let's say it was 3 o'clock. So at 3 o'clock, I knocked on the door. He said, Joe, he said, you're here. I said, yeah, I'm here, yeah. He said, great, come in. He said, like it's 3 o'clock. I said, yes, sir, that's what you told me, 3 o'clock. And he said, you came at 3 o'clock. I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, why did you come at 3 o'clock? I said, why wouldn't I come at 3 o'clock? I said, my daddy told me if I ever told anybody that I was going to do something, I'd do it. Now, if I'm not going to do it, I need to tell them I'm not going to do it. But if I tell them I am going to do it, discipline. We need to say, oh, I said I was going to do this. I said I was going to do that. I promise this. I promise that. I promise I'm going to pray. Are you praying? I'm going to prayer meeting. Do you? My wife and I, 47 years ago, settled the issue about prayer meeting. You know what we decided? We're going to prayer meeting. That's all. We don't have to wait every week. Well, okay, we're going to prayer meeting this week or not, you know? We decided that 47 years ago. Have I ever missed prayer meeting? Well, maybe once or twice in 47 years, something like that. Of course, we're not under the law. All I'm saying is self-control gives you a disciplined life. I am the most undisciplined person you have ever met. And so God says, I think I better give you something to do so that you will be disciplined. See, necessity is the father of discipline, right? It might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Where am I going? Well, I better get ready for Sunday. Self-control, under the control of the Spirit of God. Prayer life, Bible study, use of time, desires of the flesh. Think about this too. That self-control many times needs to be applied to the pleasures of life. These are not things that are wrong. You know, God forbid I'd knock a little white ball around on a big field out there somewhere. I'm not into that, but some people are. Okay. I may be more into hunting or fishing or camping or hiking or, you know, so everybody has something, pleasures they enjoy, whether it's sewing or doing crafts or walking. Women love to walk. I don't know. I always said, why walk if you could ride, you know, but pleasures of life. You know what I'm saying? You need self-control. That got really out of control in my life at one point in my life. And the Lord smartened me up. And he said, hey, that's a blessing. You enjoy that. That's a pleasure. You're doing that way too much, boy. I said, yes, sir. I understand that. Self-control. Pleasures of life. More could be said. Look at the next one. Patience. Self-control. I think the New King James has perseverance. The idea here is, I'm going to call it stick-to-it-ness. Stick-to-it-ness. Endurance. Perseverance. You don't give up is the idea here. You keep on keeping on. In the Christian's vocabulary, the word quit doesn't exist. We don't quit. You fall down? Yeah, I do too. Get up. Oh, I fell down again. You ever see a kid trying to walk that walked the first time he tried? He didn't just lay down and say, I'm done. I'm never going to walk. You know, this is what we're talking about. Perseverance. Keep trying. They'll bump into tables and tops of tables and bottoms of tables and everything. They bump in, they fall, they get up. They keep going. This is the Christian life. You keep going. You never give up. You hang in there. It's the daily grind. It's a routine. Listen, it's great to come together, whether it's on Zoom or even better if you can physically do that. These are the mountaintop experiences. I like to, what happens when you go home? What happens when you click leave the meeting on this Zoom thing? Oh, let's get back to what? You don't have two lives, you have one. It's not like, okay, I got on my Jesus glasses now and then I'm going to put on my worldly glasses. No, we keep going. It's hard when you cut the Zoom off. It's hard when you go home on Sunday night or whenever you go home. It's hard Monday and Thursday and Saturday. It's hard. But what do? You go over to that pile of building material and you say, I'm getting some more perseverance here. I'm adding. What am I doing? I'm practicing. I'm doing this. I got to keep going. Here we are. Godliness. You know a good way to understand what godliness is to tell you what it's not. Listen to this. Ungodly. We know what that is. It's anything that's not like God. We know what that is. So godliness is like God. God-likeness. Now, so how do I go to the pile of building material and put on God-likeness over here on the foundation? Well, I'm growing in grace and knowledge, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm now going to, my faith is going to have some evidence. Maybe I said last week, let me tell you again, you should not have to wear a Christian t-shirt for people to know you're a Christian. It's okay to wear one. You should not have to have a bumper sticker on your car for people to know that you're a Christian. I mean, if someone cuts in on you and you go, that's take the bumper sticker off, please. Come on. What's my point? Act like you're a Christian. That's what godliness is. I know a lot about God. I know a lot about what he expects of me. So I just need to practice that. That's not easy. None of this is easy. But we're to manifest our faith in being like God. Brotherly kindness. How's that little thing go? To dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. Yeah. Well, you got to go over and get that, okay? See that? There's a plank over there. There's some building material over there, and it's got brotherly kindness on it. You know what Jesus said, how that the non-disciple, the non-follower of Christ, how they would know that we belong to him? By our love for one another. Brotherly kindness. Mm-hmm. Two verses. Tom, I know, but I'm watching my clock here. Let's go to Romans 12, right quick. Do it like as fast as you can. Right quick, Romans 12. Look at verse 10. I'm just jumping in. Verse 10, Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly, it's a word, kindness, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Dear friend in Christ, if we did that, you would defuse about 90% of any conflicts that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You just defuse it. Just go, I don't have any rights. I'm just going to prefer them. I'm just going to try to set the example. I'm just going to love them like Jesus loved me. Just unbelievable. Okay. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:31. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Come on. Why? Well, even like God forgave you in Christ, and for Christ's sake, he did it. So let us forgive one another. Let us treat one another. Brotherly kindness. Did you know the Bible says that you can know that you have passed from death to life because you love the brethren? people. Some of you may not have any confidence in eternal security. I don't like him. Oh my goodness, listen, you can know that you pass from death to life because you love the brethren, not despise the brethren, not hate the brethren, not treat the brethren with contempt. This is the commandment that we have from him that loves God. He that loves God should love his brethren also. 1 John 4:21. You're going to love God. Listen, how are you going to love God that you can't see? How am I going to love God that I can't see if I can't love my brother that I do see? Go over that building pile, please. Take out some brotherly kindness, would you? And put it on the foundation. Lastly, and not leastly, love. Oh, different love now. Not phileo, not brotherly love, but this is like agape love. You know that? You've heard of that? Agape love, love that loves the unlovable, you know? It's not hard to love a little kid who says, oh, Grandpa, I love you, and I like you, and I always like to come to your house, and you go, oh, I love you too. That's easy. What about a little street kid that kicks you in the shin and calls you names that we couldn't repeat right now and said, I hate you? I don't even know the kid. It's hard to love that kid. That kid grows up to a teenager, does the same thing. Hard to love that teenager. That adult, he doesn't just hate you. He pulls out a knife. He threatens you. This is my territory. Get out of here. We're talking about a love that is not natural. A love that loves with no regard to the response of the other person. Love regardless, I guess we could say. Love the unlovable. We mentioned that. A love only because we've received that love. I don't have time. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Read it. Add it. Manifest your faith. Listen, show me your faith without works. Show me your faith without proving it. Show me your faith without manifesting it. You can't. You can't. So get to that building pile and start manifesting your faith. Next week, we'll look at the finished product. It's never really finished. We'll look at what it's supposed to look like at the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these scattered thoughts. Would you be pleased to arrange them that we can learn something by it? We can grow in grace and knowledge, and we can add to our faith today by simply being obedient to your word. This is what you tell us to do. So it won't be easy. It'll be awkward. We won't know exactly how to do it. We'll need help. But we believe, Father, you wouldn't tell us to do it if we couldn't do it by your grace. And so help us as we continue to build a structure that will be honoring to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.